Amen.
It is amazing how Satan will try to damper anything that we try to do. Cause people to run late, hide things. So turn with me to, again, the second chapter of Philippians, and we probably will end up covering a little bit of the same territory we wound down with last week. So I hope it's not too repetitious. In chapter 2, the first four verses is what we're going to be looking at. And we, I think, covered verse 1 pretty well. We about the bonds in Christ and how important it is that those bonds be built. And we're going to kind of be building on those. So we'll start out here. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill me my joy, that they be like-minded, or that ye be like-minded, having the same love, becoming of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for how you take care of things in our lives. Father, I thank you for the blessings that you show upon us. We thank you how the blessings do come down when we look at our rain and realize that your blessings oftentimes fall on the good as well as the bad. But Father, I'm thankful that we can give you the praise and the glory for all that you do for each one of us. I know the world could care less. But Father, we want to glorify you in all that's done, and we ask that you just bless this lesson today. Pray that it would be used wisely in our lives, that we would understand a bit more of being like-minded and being unified in all that we do. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we left off, we talked about Paul's joy, or began talking about Paul's joy, and really, well, that was his comfort. And you know, you think of joy, you know, and fulfill me my joy, and we always think about, you know, fill my cup, Lord. And we always think about the blessings that can be overflowed with it. And when Paul actually was thinking or saying that I'll be complete or be more complete as I see what you are doing for the glory of the Lord and working as a team. And they'd already begun giving Paul joy. He mentioned in verse 4, it says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, because they met a lot of his financial needs, or, you know, supported him financially. Even though when he talked about it, he talked out of their poverty they gave to take care of him. So he wanted them to essentially make him feel comforted by their actions, and that he'd be overflowing. And, you know, so a question that comes to mind is, says, can one give support and not be like-minded? Because that's what he's asking them to do. So you think, you know, people give offerings and they give their time. You know, it's like, okay, why are we doing this? What's the real reason behind that? Are we getting a personal joy out of that? Or are we wanting to do something for the Lord as a group? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about how important it is, groups linking. But when you think of like-mindedness, you think of Joshua with his team, so to speak, going marching around Jericho, and the Lord gave them direct that they're to march around seven times and march around and do these, and they're all probably scratching their head, going, why are we doing this? You know, we want to fight them, but yet they're pretty well fortified. And then to the amazement, when they followed through with what the Lord told them to do, they saw the walls fall down. It's kind of, you know, refreshing to, all right, well, this is what we did, and from there kind of bolstered them. Well, same thing happens with groups when they're like-minded and work together to accomplish something and see that, and then they can rejoice in the Lord. I even think of Gideon in Judges 7, where, you know, he had to winnow down the group because God says there's too many of them here. And they're kind of, he's scratching his head going, well, yeah, but the enemy's got a lot of people. And God goes, well, there's still too many of them. And as he winnowed down, he ended up with 300 people. And in fact, I was just looking at that. If you turn there with me real quick, just a couple of verses kind of set the tone for what Gideon was telling them or had kind of led them through. At verse 13, it says, and when Gideon had come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream that, lo, a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came in unto a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it, and that tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all the host. And then it explained as they went through there for the rest of the chapter where they gained victory over Midian. It says, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into you into your hand the host of Midian. So Gideon went in as the leader of this small group and defeated them, because it talked about that army had more camels than you could count, so to speak. And so they were like-minded. They winnowed people out of there saying that, well, you're hungry, and then asked them and says, well, if you don't think you should be doing this, and kept going and going, and finally those that lapped the water in the specific way, they were selected. Well, that's what God does with a church. We're selected. We're like-minded. We think the same thing. And it describes our attitudes and dispositions. And it suggests that, you know, that while we may have an opinion and individuality, we think like-minded. Remember, we kind of likened, the church, and the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians about all different things. You know, everybody has a kind of a job in here, and collectively, we're going forward. And so, it's the kind of thinking that affects one's whole being, so that he or she makes a decision and follows through with the action. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And when we get saved, we do have that mind. And so it gives us that direction of thinking. And a few notes as go through here. It says, we all think about things yet we never do them. Like cleaning the garage or repairing a driveway maybe. We just keep thinking about these such projects. Yeah, procrastination. And thinking about them, you know, each of us has thought about something that maybe has prompted us to act immediately. You know, I'm going to get around to that. Oh, it's not that bad. It's too rainy. I mean, I got a little project that I'm going to be doing out in Millersburg, finding a septic tank cover. Well, I know I'm going to do it. And I looked to see when the inspection is going to happen and didn't want to leave this hole for the tenant maybe, or stray animal fall into it. So, you know, I put it off, but it's going to get done. So, you know, you think of, okay, something that prompted us to act immediately. You know, has something ever interrupted your sleep and prompted you to take action early the next morning? I have probably a lot of things. Ah, it's freezing outside. Did I turn all the faucets off and did I cover them? Or, you know, we could probably come up with a myriad of things that happen. But we all know that there are times we can get around to something, but there's times that we need to act immediately. You know, and thinking the demand action is what Paul was requiring, you know, referred to in the words being like-minded. In other words, when we meet, he's calling upon the Philippians to think about their bonds in Christ in such a way that they would respond immediately by striving for unity. Because, you know, there, like with Corinthians, they had obvious signs that they were dysfunctional. Here, the Philippians were very functional, but yet they were having issues going on around them. The Judaizers, the Roman government would can create havoc. They saw what happened to Paul, and they he surmised, this is probably going to happen to you, so be aware of it. So he's telling them, you need to be unified as a group. And that's what it comes down to. So, you know, and if you were to look back in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, the verses 10 through 16, where we just finished up 16, it starts out in verse 10, but God hath revealed unto them, revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So when a group, a church, when they're collectively praying together and seeking what's God want us to do, you know, follows in verse 11. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. He's writing this to the Corinthians, and he saw with the Philippians, he didn't need to write them this dialogue for them, this is what you need to be doing. He just emphasized, you know what like-mindedness is. You know how to think in unity. You need to make sure that you go forward realizing that the unity is there, and in order to move forward, you need to be unified. So, you know, we look at that and we see Paul was calling on the Philippians to think about their bonds, what was holding them together in Christ in such a way that they would immediately strive for unity. So he's saying if there's things in there that are causing this, you need to make sure that you're thinking like-minded. Don't let groups get in there and try to force you apart. He says you're already working there. And his, as he said, his joy is that he's seeing them be like-minded. He's hearing that they're going forward, doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so when looking at that, the Apostle Paul had the same, there we go, the characteristics of like-mindedness. Lost track of myself for a moment. But he's talking about like-mindedness in love. And when you look at the first part of verse 2, it says, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. And everybody, again, has our own opinion on how we approach things. But when we approach things the same way, it's watching people, for instance, in metal fabrication. Some people, if you got a blacksmith, his version of welding is sticking it in the fire and then beating it together. Whereas you get somebody that's like me, a welder, I won't stick it in the fire. I'm gonna put electricity to that thing and use a rod and bring the two together. Will it be the same way? Yeah, it'll do the same thing. It'll accomplish the same type of way. Two different approaches. Another guy might come along and goes, well, I like that. He says, well, rather than using electricity and a rod, he says, I'm going to use electricity in this really fancy rig called a tungsten inert gas system. And it makes a really, really nice weld. Will it accomplish the same thing? Yeah, it's just a different approach. And there's all myriads of ways of approaching it. It's like going out knocking on doors and soul winning. Some people always use Romans roads. Others might use other methods of doing that. What are they doing? They're doing what God asked them to do. Not saying, well, you will do it this way and only this way. I know some churches that say that. When you go out on visitation, you will only use this method. It works. It does. But maybe somebody's not as comfortable with it. We're not cookie cutters. You know, I'm a prime example. I'm not as tall as Brian or Chris or Austin. You know, each one of us is completely different. But God has given us that like-mindedness in burden for souls, seeing other people get saved, how to witness, how to go forth and do what God has asked us to do, maybe our mission, and then be like-minded in accomplishing that. And what he's doing is Paul's reinforcing the command by describing like-mindedness. And the first one here says, having the same love, so that the characteristics of like-mindedness is in love. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. That's a prime example. They don't see things that are going on in there. There's not open rebellion. Some churches, you know, if you don't do things a certain way, you're going to be ostracized. Yeah, you can be a member, but you're not going to be part of this group over here. Or real weird things can go on. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That love between each one of us is different, yet it's the same thing. We accomplish love. It creates a unity. And going through there, the Apostle Paul, when he was establishing that church in Philippi, he showed them the love of Christ. He went through being beaten and didn't raise a fuss about it and followed through. And they saw his love, the love that Christ had toward everybody. He wasn't vindictive to them. The magistrates might have thought he was a little vindictive when he said, well, I'm a Roman citizen, not Russian, Roman. And that might have thought, oh, wait a minute here, and might have created what they thought was a vindictiveness. He was just making things pointed out. And so that the Philippians realized, hey, we're Roman citizens as well. We have certain rights as citizens, but we have other rights as being citizens of heaven. And he was showing that you're unified in this. This is one thing that you're unified around. And so that that Christ loved the Philippians and they loved one another. And as Christians, we should be able to love one another because of Christ's Spirit has placed a divine love in our hearts. That's what it comes down to. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we all share God's love. How much degree we utilize of it is up to us, and how much we do. So what would happen if, for instance, two believers are like-minded about someone else's sin problem but fail to be like-minded in love? What would, you know, it's like most of us are really good at pointing those things out. Maybe we get together and goes, hey, you know, you've seen so-and-so over there. You know, they've been known to be doing this. How wrong? What would happen if that goes on? What's created at that point? Division and strife. Yes, Anna. That's any other thing? That's probably the two biggest things that we're going to see that can be created. You know, they won't. That person won't be helped. For instance, maybe they should say, you know, we need to pray about this. And maybe one of us might have spend a little time with them and find out if we can be a help without trying to embarrass the person. You know, oftentimes, what was that parable about a mote and a speck? You know, oftentimes we tend to do that and forget about what's going on with us. If we see somebody in a problem, praying with them really helps. maybe spending a little time with them will let us understand what's really going on, rather than, yeah, did you see what they were doing? Or, hey, did you see where I saw them coming out of or going into? Or, you know, any number of things. So we're not being showing that love when that happens. Yeah, they're being unified and maybe attacking this person, when in reality they need to stop and say, okay, we need to see how we can help this person and move on from there. So that's the love side of it. You know, unity side, the second characteristic, light-minded, is unity. And Paul was looking at the Philippians to be of one concern. And when we looked at verse, you know, being of one concern, of one mind. And it's harmonious, is what it's trying to identify. I've got a book that I found. It was written by, I think, F.B. Myers. And he enjoyed reading the scripture and then kind of paraphrasing it. Yeah, well, yeah, it's like, well, this is what it means to me. And he'd go down through and he'd kind of put it into their language. And that's what he's kind of, I enjoy reading it because it then becomes a scripture. It's not detracting from scripture, but it's making you think a little bit about, okay, this is maybe how I could look at it, or maybe a way of looking at how the Apostle Paul was maybe thinking and then writing it down a little bit, not to take out of the translator's mind, but to kind of, okay, this is, in a nutshell, this is what it means. Kind of bringing it all together. And so he's talking about being harmonious or unified in the spirit. And simply an attitude and spirit, you know, well, it brings you to thinking like in a chain. And if any of you ever worked with them, chains come in a variety of sizes, from like little bitty things that, you know, on necklaces that go around people's necks, to pretty good size chains that drop anchors on ships, where each link weighs more than probably one of us together. And, you know, so it's when you think about what a link is, in a chain, some chains, the links are actually formed and then interlocked with each other. Others, the links are welded and then put together. And you can obviously see that, well, okay, the one that's just formed around there, it might not take as much strength to break it or to separate it as one that's, say, welded. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about, is chain links, when they're linked together, depending on how they're shaped, tells you what amount of strength that they can do. And sometimes one link can do the work, but you might need a little bit more than one link to get in to do the job it's supposed to do. Some people, you know, have a whole bunch of different lengths, like I do in my garage, for different applications. You know, rather than go over and go, okay, well, I'm going to just take a few of these links apart. Some of them you got to cut and separate. Others you just grab two pairs of pliers and separate them and do what they need to do, like a hanging lamp, for instance. You really wouldn't need to weld all the links together because, well, most lamps aren't that heavy. Although I've been known to make some real heavy lamps that are out of unusual parts. But the links are put together and used in the application. Maybe as a group, things need to be welded very tightly to make a real strong connection and a bond so that they work close together. Others might be just formed together and they accomplish what they need to based on, well, we don't need that really, really heavy-duty welded bond in there. Well, we can accomplish this because we believe that this is what's necessary for the application. And you look at the application. So, you know, I've given a lot about it, but, you know, what do you learn from visualizing believers in the church connected as a chain? Well, we've already said we're connected for a purpose. Some of them are just to hold a piece of jewelry up. Others might be used. I've seen people take links of chain and use them in downspouts. Well, it doesn't take a lot of strength in there. You just connect them all together so the water can run down. Well, it functions. So chain links are very functional, and they do accomplish and they bring everybody together in a common manner. And I've seen people that get very artistic with chain links. Not only are they welded links together, they weld the links together and make a very stiff. You know, I've seen guys walk around with canes made out of those, or formed into a rocking chair that are welded together. Or one man had a mailbox post done with lengths of chain. You know, how they were attached together was up to the maker. Well, that's what God does with each one of us. What kind of a link we are in that chain determines what kind of bond we have when we're connected together. And we're not easily separated, because when you look at how a chain's formed, you know, a welded chain obviously takes a lot of effort to break them apart. Whereas a formed one, and they're not welded together, might not take as much. But yet, they're gonna do that function. And that's what it comes down to. The Apostle Paul is talking, showing toward like-mindedness. And that's what makes it, you know, thinking one thing. And that's the direction that the church has. You know, being like-minded, the Philippians had strived together to reach the goals God has established for them. Maybe they don't need that welded links together. Maybe they're just that formed group that's going to do that. And that's how he does it. So the hypothetical comes out is what action should a church member take when another one starts complaining about maybe another church member or a leader in the church? As a believer, as a church member, how should you approach that when you hear somebody behind their back complaining? Some of us are real reluctant to say anything to somebody. Just kind of, maybe it'll go away. But, you know, you think of somebody, Austin? Yes, directly addressing the person. Because what happens when that's going on? It can create a problem. Exactly, showing a lack of unity, showing that there's a weakness there. Going back to the chain's only as strong as its weakest link. And that's very important when we think about that. Mixing types of chains and expecting a heavy weight to be pulled by just a formed link compared to a welded link, it's only as strong as that link is. So that's so very important. One other thing is when approaching that person directly, is you need to go to that person and talk with them about that if you have that big of a problem about it. That oftentimes stops it right there. Maybe the person will have enough humility to go say, you know, I'm really sorry about that. And then approach the person and say, you know, I was talking about you and I am really sorry about doing that. I want some forgiveness for that. So it's very much very important that as Christians we think about how important it is that we are like-minded, and we think with that the believer depends on each other like links in a chain. You know, if you know that one of them's weak, maybe you work with them and strengthen them. Maybe pull the welder out instead of the formed link, and now make it a welded link. You know, add a little strength to it. And then that comes up with the concerns. We look at verses 3 and 4, and I know we're not going to finish this, but like-mindedness, and I'll just go through this, like-mindedness is characterized by concerns for others. When harmony persists in a church, interpersonal relationships are enjoyable and productive. It's like you have a potluck all the time. You know, don't have to have food though. No person gets a cold shoulder when at church. You know, well, he didn't talk to me this week, so I'm not going to support him anymore. Yeah, some people are in that mode. No one stubs a fellow believer or snaps at him or her. Maybe carry on a spirited conversation and be able to reconcile things. A church is a care station instead of a battlefield. Believers receive good cheer instead of rude jeers. They build one another up. They don't tear each other down. They heal one another's wounds. They don't inflict them. They offer a sympathetic ear rather than a closed mind. And they sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love," and they mean it. And we say it a lot here, but that's what I see here. That's the joy of being part of a group that is like-minded. I can imagine how the church of Philippi was receiving that letter from the Apostle Paul, going, "Wow, he thinks pretty highly of us. We need to be cautious about what's going on around us." And when we look at the United States today, we're seeing a lot of that going on around us. And it's more important than ever that the church as a whole be unified. Well, what are we seeing in a lot of groups? We're seeing division. We're seeing groups that are not willing to stand up for what the Scripture says. A lot of churches don't even believe in salvation by faith. "Well, keep on doing what you're doing. You're doing just fine. One day you'll get it all figured out." Well, hell's paved with those good intentions. And that's what the Apostle Paul is helping them to dissuade them from being affected by what goes on around them, but rather approach them unified. You look at that. A team that's very strong, very unified, is hard to beat. And you can see that, football's a good example of it, or any of those team sports, when you see things like that going on. And a unified team is one that is going to be victorious in all of their areas. So with that, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you for your loving kindness toward us. Father, I thank you for helping us mold ourselves into like-mindedness. Not that we're robots or cookie cutter, but that we're individuals, but we have the same mind, the mind of Christ. We think like you would have us to think. And I thank you, Father, that day by day you get us to focus more and more on what your will is for each of us and for us as a collective group. And I thank you, Father, for that blessing. And I thank you for the encouragement that you give to us and that we can share with one another. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.